And so he left very angry, and we were quite disappointed and discouraged about this because this was not how we envisioned the story going. Now, we were involved in a Bible school during this time, the Urban Ministry Training Center that we've been sharing with you during this weekend. And so we had been telling stories about Rob and asking for prayer. We'd been asking the teachers and the students to pray for Rob. And some of the students had come over and played volleyball with Rob, and so they knew him. And they had been praying for him. But when they heard this, they were also quite disappointed. So I don't know if there's anybody here who has a Rob in their life, somebody that you're trying to help and they are just not willing to open up and just absolutely stubborn. Well, I want to encourage you and say their story is not finished yet. Or perhaps you are the one that is struggling with God about some issue. Something that he is calling you to do that you're not willing yet, or some thing that's blocking you from forward progress and following him. Well, your story is not finished yet either. Or perhaps there was something that happened in your past, and you're thinking to yourself, that will prevent me now from serving him the way I could have. Well, your story is not finished yet. And as we invite God into our unfinished stories, he can clean up the mess of our lives, and all of our lives are a mess. It doesn't matter whether we've been in church all our lives or not. There's stuff in there that needs to be cleaned up. And he can do that. And he can change our lives, and he can use us in ways that we perhaps can't even imagine at this point. So we invite God into the unfinished story of our lives, and then God begins to invite us into the unfinished story of other people's lives, individuals, communities, families, people groups. And when we do that, if we respond in faith and obedience and are willing to enter into these stories, sometimes amazing things happen. God does amazing things, and sometimes not so amazing things happen. Sometimes there's frustrating things that happen and disappointing things that happen and sometimes even painful things. And we see this in the book of Acts. We saw this in the story of Peter and Cornelius. Now, this was a very strange thing that God was calling Peter as a Jew to go to this Gentile house. Jews kept themselves separate, and they were afraid of becoming unclean just through their association with Gentiles that ate unclean things. And then you have Peter praying on the roof and God showing him this vision of these unclean animals and saying, kill and eat. And Peter protesting and God saying, do not say that what I have created is unclean. And God is showing Peter that it's okay. You can do this very strange thing. And sometimes God does ask us to do very strange things that are way out of our comfort zone. And if we're willing to do them, what God is asking us to do, then sometimes amazing things happen. And Peter had the privilege of seeing the whole household of Cornelius come to faith and be baptized and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul had that same experience in his first missionary journey. There was Sergius Paulus, the proconsul on the island of Cyprus, this very high government official that became a follower of Jesus. And there were lots of Jews in Pisidian Antioch who believed. There were Gentiles from all over Pisidia and Iconium that came to faith. There was a lame man in Lystra that was healed by the power of Jesus. Not all the stories were wonderful stories. Some of them were discouraging stories. There was a sorcerer on the island of Cyprus who saw what Paul and Barnabas were able to do, and he wanted that power from the Holy Spirit, but he didn't want Jesus. And God ended up striking him blind. He did not submit to Jesus. there were Jews that became angry at the success that Paul was having in his message to the Jews of Pisidia, and they drove him out, and he was no longer able to minister there. Sometimes the stories are dangerous, painful, and even could be fatal. You remember how in Lystra, the people there, the Jews there, got so angry at what Paul was doing that they stoned him. And you can just imagine, picture in your mind, this angry mob cursing and yelling at Paul, dragging him out of the town, saying, "We're going to kill you." And then they get out of the town and they all pick up rocks and they start throwing them, aiming for his most vulnerable places, until he's fallen down on the ground, bleeding, and they continue to throw rocks, aiming at his head, aiming at the places that they know is going to kill him. And they keep throwing rocks at him until he stops moving, and they know that he's dead. And then they walk away. And of course, Paul was not dead, but he was severely injured, and painfully, he picks himself up and walks away and continues the work that Jesus had called him to do. So a number of months after Rob left our house, we encountered him again at our gate. We had come home from a church meeting. It was about 9 o'clock. It was already dark. And Rob was at the gate. And so Heather stopped to talk to him while I went inside, only to discover that somebody had broken into our house. They'd taken something and pried open the door, breaking the door and breaking the lock. And so I went inside, and there didn't seem to be anything missing. And so I went back outside and confronted Rob. And Rob said, I wanted to come and talk to you. And so I came, and nobody was home. And so I climbed over the gate. And then I discovered somebody had broken into your house. And I was waiting in the outside kitchen there. And then one of the other guys that lives with you came and unlocked the gate. And so I was just leaving. Rob, do you honestly expect us to believe that? I mean, come on, you broke into our house. No, it wasn't me, Well, nothing was missing, and so we did not call the police, but obviously we were very discouraged at this point. And when the teachers and the students at the Urban Ministry Training Center heard what happened, they said, "Well, that's it. I mean, there's nothing more that we can do with Rob. He's just a hopeless case. Some people, they're just too hard, and they're too bad, and nothing can be done." Well, a short time after that, he called us up and said, "Can I come and talk?" And so he finally shared his story with us. And it turns out that at a very young age, somebody had taken him to the casino, and he had gotten addicted to gambling. And it had gotten so bad that even though he was a smart guy and he had good jobs, good salary, every time it got to payday, he would take his money and go directly to the casino and just gamble it all away. And he had taken loans. He would take loans out from his friends and to gamble, and he would go to the bank. And there were several banks that had given him loans. And so he would borrow from this person to pay off that person and borrow from this bank to pay off that bank and continue to gamble all the while. And like I said, he was a smart guy, and so he could keep those balls juggling in the air. But there came a point where they just wouldn't stay up anymore. There was nobody that was willing to lend him any more money. And he couldn't pay off his debts, and he had just come to the end of his rope. And he finally shared this with us. And we thought to ourselves, "Oh, if only you had told us earlier, you know, before things had gotten so bad," because his debts were absolutely enormous now by Cambodian standards. And he's going to be paying them off for more than a decade, probably. But the question came, well, do we let him back into our house? We've had several people steal from us in the past, and like I said last night, the only people that have ever stolen from us have been people that we've actually invited into our house. The teachers at Antioch thought we were crazy for even considering it, but we decided that this is what God was asking us to do, that we should take a chance and invite him back. And so we continued we started over again because I don't think he was listening, with the Bible stories. And the way we do it in Cambodia is called chronological Bible storytelling. So we start with Genesis. We start with the story of creation that illustrates the character of God. And then God creates man and our relationship with our creator God as a father who loves us and wants us to love him and to be in relationship with him. And how perfect that relationship was at the beginning, but then sin broke it and separated it us from God. And how impossible it is for mankind to address the problem of sin on our own, but how God has arranged a way to a solution for the problem of sin. In the Old Testament, it's a temporary solution through the sacrifice of a lamb, a perfect lamb. And you see that in Abel and Abraham and Moses, the Passover lamb and the sacrificial system. But always there's the promise of the Savior that is coming. And as Rob heard the stories and listened to the videos, and he was just absolutely hungry. You could tell that it was really making an impact. And he was so hungry that he wanted to study every single night. And sometimes we'd have a long day. You know, we'd come home and we didn't want to do a Bible study, but he was always there. What are we going to study tonight? What's the story for tonight? And what are you going to do, right? So you're a missionary. You're supposed to teach the Bible, so you teach the Bible. And you can see we're doing it mostly at night. And he was just taking it all in. And he was growing. And he was changing. And he was realizing how much his gambling had separated him from God and from everybody else and destroyed relationships. And how really he thought he could deal with it on his own, but he couldn't. That only Jesus could help him to escape this addiction and all the other sin that was causing problems in his life. And before we left to come back to the U.S., we had the joy of seeing him baptized. That is Sarom on the left-hand side, the director of the Urban Ministry Training Center, and then on the right, one of the local church leaders. And the students at the Urban Ministry Training Center were there as well. And it was a real testimony to them. And it was a testimony to us about the power of God in somebody's life that from all human standards we looked at and we thought there's no hope. I mean, this guy is a hopeless case. There's no way he's going to come to Christ. But the grace of God is powerful. And the word of God, the truth of God's word is powerful. And it changed his life. And it was a real testimony to all of us. And just as an aside, this is why it is so important for us to give testimony when God does something in our lives. And I'm sure you have testimony times during your worship services. It's so important to tell others about what God is doing in you and what you see God doing around you so that everybody can rejoice and celebrate that. And that is what Heather and I are doing this year. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did. If you look in verse 3 of chapter 15, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria. This is on their way from Antioch to Jerusalem. And they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. And so I hope as we share these stories with you over the last several days and today, I hope that you have great joy in seeing what the power of God can accomplish in Cambodia, here in Dorseyville, in Pennsylvania, around the world. The CNMA has more than 700 missionaries working in more than 60 countries around the world, and these stories are replicated over and over. And as we give to the Great Commission Fund, we're a part of all of these stories. And so whenever we read an Alliance Life or hear a missionary story, we can rejoice knowing that I'm a part of that, that my offering and my prayer helped to accomplish that. Now, was everything finished for Rob? Well, clearly not. He's still addicted. He still needs accountability. He needs discipleship. We needed to go with him to pick up his salary and go with him to pay off the people, and he would decide who we needed to pay off first. And he told us everything that he owed, and so we worked through the list, and there's people that are doing that now with him. For Paul and Barnabas, their work in the places that they had gone to was not finished. In verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And so they went back, and Paul continued to write the letters that we have in the New Testament, addressing issues and teaching them and continuing to help them grow. We're all a work in progress. We're all growing in our understanding, and we need to continue to follow the path. So for Heather and I, we recognize that our work in Cambodia is not finished, and throughout this whole weekend, we've been telling you stories that are unfinished. And this is really what calls us back to Cambodia. God has called us to go, and God has given us jobs, and those jobs are not finished. There's still lots more that needs to be done, and there's a lot of reasons why we could choose to stay here in the U.S. We have grandkids here, our parents are aging, but the urgency of the work that remains unfinished in Cambodia just compels us to go back until God shows us very clearly that he's finished using us there. So we invite God into our unfinished lives, and God invites us into the unfinished stories of other people. And sometimes those stories are wonderful, and sometimes they're not so wonderful, but God's in them, and he's with us, and he leads us through them. And God invites us to be a part of his story, his capital S story that started in creation and goes through to Revelation and beyond. And this is a story of God's mercy upon sinful humanity. He could have wiped us out and started all over again, but he chose not to. He chose to come down in order to fix the mess that we were in and make the ultimate sacrifice of himself. And now he wants that story to be known around the world among all the nations. And he's inviting us and using us. He could have used angels, right? But no, he chose us, frail, fallible, sinful human beings. These jars of clay that he has put the treasure of the gospel in for us to take and share with people that have not yet heard. This is how Paul described it in chapter 14, verse 27. "And when they arrived back at Antioch at the end of their first missionary journey and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." Opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This word Gentile is very interesting. In the original Greek, it's ethne. It's where we get our word ethnic from. And sometimes in Scripture, it's translated as nations. Go and make disciples of all the ethne, of all the nations. And today, we talk about people groups. And a people group is a distinct group of people that share a common ethnic identity, common culture, common language. And Jesus talks about the kingdom of God is like leaven in a lump of dough. A little bit of leaven in the lump of dough will leaven the entire lump. And the thing is that humanity is not one big homogenous lump of dough. We're a bunch of distinct lumps, and the leaven has to be introduced into each lump of dough. And once the leaven is in there, and the church of God has been established, and they have enough resources to continue the work, they have scripture that's been translated, they have Bible schools that are training pastors and leaders, they have people that are engaged in theology, in reading scripture and applying it to their context. They have the capacity to spread the good news to the rest of their people. We would say that that group is reached. They have access to the gospel now. But there are countries in the world where that is not the case, and there are people groups where that is not the case. And those we call unreached people groups. So when I first started talking about unreached people groups about 30 years ago, we would say that there are 12,000 unreached people groups in the world. And today, missiologists say that there are 4,000 unreached people groups in the world. And this is an amazing statistic because it shows the progress that has been made in our lifetime. And that's really quite remarkable, that the gospel is spreading faster now around the world than it ever has before. And sometimes it doesn't feel like that, but that's the reality. But that 4,000 unreached people groups, that's still a pretty big number, right? And that speaks to the scope of the remaining task. And unfortunately, missionaries of previous generations, we always start with the easiest groups, right? The places that are easiest to get to and the people that are most responsive to the gospel. And so we have to recognize that of these 4,000 people groups, they're the ones that are the hardest to reach. They're the most resistant. They're going to take the longest time to go in there and build relationships and become a part of the community and be able to share Christ with them. This gospel will be proclaimed as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. This promise that we have from Jesus that this task will be accomplished. Revelation 7:9 is a beautiful picture. We looked at that on Friday evening, some of us did. This picture of all the nations coming together around the great white throne, a picture of what it's going to be like in heaven. People from every nation, people from every language group, every people group, every family on the face of this earth, all worshiping God together. And so that's a promise too, that there will be people from every people group. And this will be accomplished. This is God's purpose, and he does what he purposes to do. So Paul is using this metaphor of the door. God opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. We sometimes think of the door in terms of Revelation 3, where God is standing at the door and knocking. And if anybody opens up the door, Jesus will come in and be with us. And so this is an individual picture of us opening the door to our hearts and inviting Jesus into our lives. And it's a powerful picture and very useful, but that's not how Paul is using it here. The way that he is using it is that God is the one that's opening the door to the Gentiles. And so God is opening up opportunities, and God is inviting us to join him, going through that door. So in 1923, God opened up the door for the CNMA to go into Cambodia. And the work that was established there was very slow. There were very resistant people. And then the genocide happened, and what had been accomplished, that the church that was there was almost completely destroyed. And at the end of the genocide and the subsequent Vietnamese occupation, there was just a handful of believers left in the country. But since we've been there in the early 90s, refugees that came back from the refugee camps who came to Christ during that time, they established churches. People that had been resettled in places like the United States went back and evangelized their families. Missionaries went in and began to proclaim the gospel, and the people were so open and so receptive. What Satan had intended for evil, God turned and used for his purposes, for his glory, and Cambodia became one of the most open and responsive places in the world. And the number of believers went from just a handful to almost 2% of the population. Really remarkable growth. About 20 years ago, God opened up the door for us to begin working in a unreached people group, a minority group that practices Islam. They're called the Jam people. And today, the Jam New Testament is almost finished. It's scheduled to be dedicated in September of this year. God opened up the door for us to start the Rural Ministry Training Center about 13, 14 years ago. And just about 4 years ago, the Urban Ministry Training Center. And then even after that, the Addiction Recovery Center that Heather told the story about, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Folks, we shouldn't feel that we are searching around somewhere. Is there an open door, perhaps open just a crack, that I can somehow wedge open enough to squeeze myself through? No, that is not the case. There are wide open doors all around us. And it is our responsibility to discern what open doors God is calling us to engage in. We have limited resources. We need to be very careful and engage and commit to only those ministries, those projects that God is calling us to, those that will bring the gospel to the least reached places in the world. That is what the CNMA feels that God is calling us to do as a mission organization. We go to the darkest places in the world. We go to the least reached places where there's the least gospel access. We go to those unreached people groups because we know that those are the ones that need to hear in order for Christ's great commission to be accomplished and for Christ to return. And that Matthew 24:14 passage was very important to our founder, Dr. A.B. Simpson. He used to talk about bringing back the king, about how our work in missions serves to hasten the Lord's return. So I want to conclude with James' words in chapter 15, starting in verse 13. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old." And so James recognized that what was happening was really God's plan all along. And God had revealed this plan hundreds of years ago through the prophets, and now he was in the process of bringing it, of accomplishing it. And he recognized that. And this is God's purpose, to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And he chose the Jews to be the ones to do this. But he needed to rebuild the tent of David that had fallen, to rebuild its ruins and restore it. And today, it's the church that God is using to accomplish this. But there's always rebuilding and restoring work that needs to be done. And so I think one of the questions for us in America in the 21st century is, what work does God need to do in us first before we can become the vessels that he can use to take his word to the nations? How does God need to rebuild us? How does God need to restore us? This is what A.B. Simpson said more than 100 years ago. He said, "We need to finish our unfinished work. We need to do the things that we have thought of doing, intended to do, talked about doing, and are abundantly able to do." And these words continue to ring true today. We know what the task is, right? And we know how to do that. And so it's not a question of understanding, it's a question of commitment. It's a question of perseverance. It's a question of sacrifice.